Open your Bibles to the book of Philippians. This morning we'll be in chapter 1, verse 27, and we're going to go all the way through chapter 2, verse 4. Let me give you a little background information on why the letter was written and who it was written to. If you're in need of a Bible, slip your hand up and we'll go ahead and get one for you. It's going to be important for you to follow along with us this morning. The letter was written in about 61 AD, obviously by the Apostle Paul. The city of Philippi was named after Philip II of Macedon, and he was actually the father of Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great was the great military leader that that helped shape Rome and made Rome into the kingdom that it was in this day and this time. Philippi was made into a Roman colony where military veterans, people that had served in the Roman army, where they would go and retire. They would be given a grant of land in order to live there. So I want you guys to think of Philippi as a little version of Rome. Now, here's where Paul is at in this time. Paul's in prison when he wrote the letter. And Paul was in house arrest in Rome awaiting the verdict of a Roman imperial court. And the church caught wind of this. Now, what they did was they sent one of its members to visit Paul and to aid Paul in his time of need because they were concerned about him. Now, Paul's in prison. Now, when we think of that, imprisonment, we think of shut doors, lockdown, you know, you're in isolation or whatever. But that Paul was on house arrest. So, you know, I picture Paul as he's got the ankle bracelet on, he's got the electronic shock collar on, you know, not really. But this was happening. He was on house arrest, and what was happening is a Praetorian guard he was chained to 4 or 5 hours a day. And a Praetorian guard, these guys were some bad dudes. These guys were the personal bodyguards to Caesar. And so you can imagine somebody being chained to the Apostle Paul for 4 or 5 hours. What do you think is going to happen? They're going to get saved, right? Paul, just because he's in prison, he's not stopping what the Lord is going to do in his life. People are still getting saved. In fact, we're going to cover in Scripture this morning, Paul's still being used of the Lord in this time, in prison. And you could think, well, man, I'm in prison. I'm bummed out. Wow, what's going on, Lord? Why am I in prison? Paul's still standing fast in what God's called him to do. And the letter was written for several reasons. In chapter 1, verse 12, Paul says to the church of Philippi, I want you to know. Well, what does he want them to know? Well, he's giving them an update. He wants them to know what's going on with him while he's in prison. And then number two, he wants them to know that the events and the circumstances that are happening to him in prison are being used to further the gospel. That's his mindset. We talked about that. Number three, Paul is confident that one way or another, he is going to be delivered from prison through their prayers. See, the church loved Paul. Probably, and Paul loved the church, probably more than any other churches that Paul had established at this time. We see that there's going to be a fondness, a love for this church. And then he's going to be confident that he's going to see them again. Here's a question for this morning. When we hear about circumstances or sufferings that our other brothers and sisters in the Lord are going through, can we say that we're faithful, as the church of Philippi was faithful, to pray for the delivery and victory as the church did for Paul? Can we say that? When we hear that brothers and sisters are going through adversities, tough times, whatever that is, you can insert whatever you're going through tonight, can we say that we're faithful to do that? Or are we just kind of blow it off and we're like, oh, bummer for you, man. Sorry about that. You know, what's our mindset? What's our attitude about that? You know, the Lord called me on something a little while ago. As I used to say, people would tell me that they're going through something. I'm like, you know what? I'm going to pray for you. And you know what happened? Life would just get in the way. And you know what? I would forget to pray for them. And you know what the Lord taught me to do? Just if I hear something, stop and pray with that person right then. If somebody comes up and says, man, you know, hey, bro, how you doing? What's going on? Oh, man, I'm just going through, man, it's a really difficult time right now. Hey, do you mind if I pray for you? Do it right then and there. Pray for them. The Lord encourages us to do that. Let's put the shoe on the other foot for a second. What if you're the one that's being prayed for? You're Paul, and you're going through these difficult times. What's your mindset? Are you looking to see how the Lord's going to use your circumstance that you're going through to further his kingdom? Or are you just sitting on your pity pot, sucking your thumb, oh, man, why am I going through this? Lord, this is just so difficult. Oh, what's going on? Are you looking for the Lord to do something in and through your situation? Or are you just going to sit there and come from a place of being defeated? or are you going to have victory in the Lord? That's what you want to do. God can still, he was still using the Apostle Paul while he was in prison. People were still getting saved in the most inner parts of Rome, in the inner court, Praetorian guards, all kinds of people are still getting saved at this time. Another reason that Paul wrote the letter was to send along some instructions on Christian unity, as he stated in verse 27. Here's what's happening. Is there's some division going on in the church. Chapter 4, verse 2 says that there's two ladies in the church that are fighting. And the Bible doesn't tell us what they're fighting about. Doesn't say what it is. We just know that they're having some type of conflict, some type of argument. So Paul's going to send along some instructions on Christian unity. Paul's going to encourage the church to stand fast in one spirit and one mind. That's what's going to be his exhortation to the church. And this theme of unity is going to be continued through verse 30 of chapter 2. Then in chapter 3, he's going to encourage them and exhort them in some things that they already know. He was with them for quite some time, and he taught them some things. But because he's not there to stir them up in those things that he taught them, he's just going to write them again and tell them, hey, guys, I just want to encourage you in these things that you already know. And then from chapter 4, verse 2, he's going to close the book with some personal notes, a greeting, and some thanks. What happened was when Paul was in prison, the church sent somebody to go check on him, one of their members. He sent somebody to bring Paul a financial gift because at this time, remember, he's on house arrest. He still needs stuff. You know, it's not like prison today where you get three hots and a cot. It's not like that. He still needs to get stuff. He can still go around. It's just that he's guarded at all times. And so he still needed stuff. So they brought him a financial gift, and he wanted to thank them for that. Now, this morning, we're going to go ahead and focus on the second reason that Paul wrote the letter, and that's unity. The Lord wants to stir us up as a church to have unity in everything and in all of our purposes. Now, leading up to verse 27, Paul had this to say in his introductory remarks to the church. Philippians 1, verses 3 through 6. This is what Paul says. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with all joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a great work in you, or good work in you, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. See, that verse, those verses give us a glimpse into Paul's heart for the church in Philippi. What does he say? He says, church, I'm always thinking of you. I'm always in prayer for you from day one until now. See, 10 years is going to pass between the first time that Paul preached the good news in Philippi to the time when he's in Rome. Think about that faithfulness. I mean, I just said it. I'm sometimes not even faithful just to pray for somebody just when they tell me something's happening. But Paul would say, I pray for you guys. I think of you from day one, and 10 years would pass. He would pray for them every day. That needs to be our mindset as well. He also told him, I'm always wanting fellowship with you in the gospel. That's Paul's heart towards the church. Paul is confident that Christ is going to see the church through all the way to heaven. See, what's happening at this time is their enemies are strongly coming against them. I mean, people are coming against the church of Philippi. They're going through some really difficult times right now. And I think about it, we think we're persecuted. We think today in this day and age that we're persecuted for the Lord. I can't really say that. The worst thing that's ever happened to me is somebody's laughed at me because I shared the gospel. I'm not worried about somebody coming here and throwing me in prison or killing me for the gospel. We're not concerned about that. We live in the United States of America. We're blessed. Other countries have to deal with that, but we don't have that. We don't have to worry about that. But the church of Philippi, it was a real situation for them. They could be put in jail. They could be put in prison. They can even be killed for preaching the gospel. And that's what's happening is not only are adversaries coming from the outside of the church, but they're also having conflict within the church as well. So they're getting hit on two fronts. Gang, I've served in this fellowship for almost 6 years. And as I look around, I know a lot of you. I've logged a lot of hours with you. Some of you I barely know, and some of you I need to get to know. But I've seen a lot of things over those last 6 years. I've seen deaths. I've seen births. I've seen people go through just individually go through very tough, difficult situations. I've seen families go through very tough, difficult situations. And I know there's you here this morning that are now are still going through that. And I want you guys to know personally, I want you guys to know from me that when I walk around this building, I think of you guys often. I think of you. I just walk around here, and when I'm doing what I'm supposed to do, I think of you guys. When I catch wind of something that's going on in your life, you know, I meet with our staff every day, and we pray for you. We pray for you guys all the time. You know, if something catches our ear, we hear about something, we are faithful to pray for you. And I desire that this body, that we would work together for the fellowship of the gospel. Not in just what we say, but also with what we do. You know, our fellowship right now is going through some difficult times as the church in Philippi went through. We're going through a season of change. We're going through the Lord is pruning us. And right now we're bearing fruit as a church, but John chapter 15 tells us that he wants to bear much fruit in us. And what happens is when you look at a tree that's being pruned, it's not pretty, right? Because you cut off what's there, and what happens is it grows and it blossoms into something more beautiful than it was before. And I just want you guys to be encouraged as you see change happening around here, as you see the Lord shaking his church up. It's not just here. I'm hearing about it in other places. As the Lord's shaking us up, just be encouraged that he wants to prune us. He wants to cut things out of our life that he doesn't desire for us to be there. You know what? I don't know. I don't know if this is the end times or not. The Bible says that no man knows the day or the hour, but I'm certainly seeing the signs of it. And if that's the case, the church needs to wake up from its sleep and get busy about the things of the Lord, because it's high tide, knowing now that your salvation is closer than when you first believe. I'd pray that the Lord would exhort us this morning to be about his business. There's people perishing all around us, and we're supposed to be the light in this community for Castle Rock. We don't want to hide our light under a basket. We want to make sure that we share the good news. The gospel is good news, and people are perishing. And what we need to do is we need to open up our mouth, and we need to share that good news with others. Here's what Paul's saying. I know that no matter what you guys are personally going to go through, or no matter what we're going to go through together, gang, God's always going to see us through. He's going to see us through. He's faithful to do that to us. And since Paul's not sure that he's going to be united with them, remember, he said he was confident that he was going to come see him again, but he doesn't know for sure. That's up to the Lord. He writes them instead to encourage them to be unified. And this is going to bring us to our exposition on verse 27. So let's go ahead and read. We're going to read from chapter 1, verse 27, through chapter 2, verse 4, and then we'll go back and we'll look at each verse, starting in verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so whether I come to you or I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Really good text here, and I think that the church needs to hear this. I know I needed to hear this week as I was studying it, and I think that we need to hear this as a fellowship. Verse 21, let's go ahead and look at it. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. See, in verse 27, there's a command here for us to follow that has two parts. Here's part one. Our conduct has to be worthy of the gospel of Christ. We're Christians. We're to be Christ-like. Here's what Paul's saying. Everything that we say and do, not only as individuals in Christ, but also as a body of Christ, needs to line up with what we know Christ would say and do. We have to ask ourselves, does that line up? Do what we say and do what we do, does it line up with what we would see Christ would say and do? You know, a few years ago, there was this big thing about, you know, you get the little bumper stickers, you get the shirts, you get the cool little bracelets and stuff like that. It says, you know, WWJD. What would Jesus do? And you know what? We don't want that to be a bumper sticker on our life. Is something that the Lord's tried to teach me, and I'm not always faithful to do, but sometimes, you know, I have to make tough decisions, or I just have to make decisions, or just the Lord's dealing with me on something. I try to stop, and I try to ask myself, okay, Lord, what would you do in this situation? How would you respond? How would you react to the situation about what's going on? And it just helps me to walk in the Spirit rather than to fulfill the lusts of my flesh. The second part of the commandment that Paul gives here is that we're to strive together for the faith of the gospel. Well, what does that mean? This speaks of working together, that the church is to work together as a team. The Greek word here is athleo, and it's where we get our English word athlete or athletics from. And you know what? I played soccer for 15 years. It's been a while. But I played soccer for 15 years, and I've been on some good soccer teams, and I've been on some not so good soccer teams. But one thing that I found common on the teams that I did play on is there was a oneness of mind. There was everybody played their part in order to accomplish something bigger than the individual. We were desiring to win a championship. That was what the goal was. That was our whole focus. And what for what? You know, I look back on it. It was important to me back then, but I look back on it. It was why. So we could hold up this trophy and say that we were the best. That's what it was for. And what does that compel to us working together as a church so that people don't have to live apart from God for eternity? What's a trophy compared to that? It pales in comparison. And you know what? You know what I've also found? If you just look at sports in general, if you look at teams, you know what I found? A team that has less talent that's unified can beat a team that has a lot more talent on it. You know, we look at this, you know, if you're a basketball fan, you look at the years that Michael Jordan was coming up. He was a superstar, but the team around him wasn't unified. Or, you know, countless examples of that. The New York Yankees, they have the most expensive payroll in all of sports, but they haven't been able to win, you know, championships. The team that it's unified, you know, I mean, it doesn't mean they're always going to win, but to the church, the church that's unified can be very effective if they walk together in a oneness of mind. So we're to strive together for the faith of the gospel. That's what it's talking about. We're to work together as a team. Paul is going to elaborate on the second part of this command, strive together for the faith of the gospel, in verses 28 through 30. Let's go ahead and read it. And not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflicts which you saw in me, and now here is in me. Essentially what Paul is saying here is that, hey gang, church, don't be terrified or have a strong fear towards your adversaries. You know, the Bible tells us if God be for us, who can be against us? This is going to be a sign to the church that they're going to perish, but that you guys are going to be saved. See, what happens is those that fight against the Lord, they're never going to win. We already have victory already. We have it in Jesus Christ. We've already won. It's already been completed. Brian said it this way. God is a gazillion and oh. He's never lost. And you know what? He's never going to lose. This opposition that we fight, Paul says, hey, it's going to lead to suffering. When you fight for the gospel, you're going to have suffering. Verse 29 says, suffering for his sake is a gift from God. You know what? We don't always think of, we don't really want to hear that, do we? We don't really want to hear that suffering is a gift. When we think of gifts, we think of birthday gifts. We think of sitting around the Christmas tree, opening up gifts. And, you know, you think of it this way as, you know, to the church from God. And we open up the gift, and it says, you open it up and like, oh, great. Hey, guess what we got? We got some suffering. Isn't this cool? Yeah, thank you, Lord. We got some suffering. What a great gift you've given us here. Isn't that awesome? But the Bible tells us that it's a gift from God. So suffering from a safe is an indicator that we're on track. If you're suffering for the gospel this morning, you know what? You're on track. There was a time where the enemy didn't bug me because I wasn't doing anything for the Lord. He didn't need to be worried about me. He didn't need to be concerned about me. I was sitting on the sidelines, and why would he need to bug me for? I wasn't being used to be effective of the kingdom. Maybe that's you this morning. You're just sitting on the sideline. You're not being used of God. You know what? The Lord, you got the Lord's jersey on. And you want to make sure that you get in the game for the Lord. So we see that suffering is a gift. And you know what? In light of this, in light of our sufferings are not worthy to be compared to the glory that's to be revealed in us. That's the way that we need to see it, is even though that we're suffering right now, gang, in the light of what's going to be revealed to us in heaven, it's not even to be compared, is what the scripture's saying. Now, we shouldn't expect that we're not going to suffer for his sake, because Jesus said in Matthew 22, and we'll flash it up here. You don't need to turn there, but we'll flash it. Matthew 10, verse 22, and you will be hated for all my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. The Bible tells us that the servant is not greater than the master. So if Christ suffered, if they hated him, then guess what, gang? They're going to hate us. To expect anything less, it's just not going to happen. Oh, I'm a Christian. Oh, I love you, man. You know, has anybody ever heard that before? You know what I mean? They're like, what's coming next? Okay, here we go. What are they going to say to me? I mean, if they hated him, they're going to hate us. But remember, our focus is going to be on the first half of Paul's commandment, and that's to unity. And he's going to define that for us in verse 27. Remember, he said that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind. And in chapter 2, verses 1 through 18, Paul's going to flesh this out for us. What does it really mean to have unity? We see that unity is not just covered. Unity is not just talked about in this portion of text. It's covered all throughout the Bible. And there are other places where Scripture is going to talk about the importance of having unity. Let's look at a couple. Psalm 133, verse 1. For you men that are in the huddle, our men's group, this is the verse that the ministry is led by. How good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. The Bible tells us that unity, it's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing to have unity. Paul, in his writings, you always see that what he does is he gives the negative first, and then he gives the positive. He tells us what not to do, and then he tells us what to. Let's look at the opposite, the antithesis of this. Think of it this way, if the verse was translated this way. How bad and unpleasant is it for brethren to dwell together in disunity? Think about that for a second. Having disunity in our lives. And you know what? I've seen it. I've seen it in the churches. I've seen it in other churches. I've seen it in this church. I've seen it in my home. I've seen it in my relationships. I've seen it in my relationships with my children. I've seen it all. And you know what? You could probably relate to that. Disunity, having disunity in your life. You know what? It's not good. There's nothing good that comes about from having disunity. It stirs up things in us that are not good for us. The Bible is going to encourage us to have unity. Not only did the psalmist talk about unity, but Jesus also had something to say about it as well. John chapter 17, verses 22 and 23 say this, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Man, that is a great, great verse. That's Jesus' prayer for us as a fellowship, that we would have the same unity as the Father and He have. That's the prayer that Jesus has for us. Here's what it means. Our unity is a witness to the world that Jesus was sent by the Father and that the Father loves us. Philippians is not going to be the only place where the Apostle Paul is going to talk about unity. He's also going to discuss it in the book of Ephesians. Hold your place in Philippians and turn to your left to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 3. So what it says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Well, what does that mean, Joey? Here's the point. There's already unity in the Spirit. There's nothing that we can do as Christians to create unity. It's already there. This is not talking about Pastor Joey said, we got to have unity, so let's just pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and everybody, hey, just kumbaya and let's just have unity. You know, everybody just have unity. Okay, be warm, be filled, go have unity. It's not saying that. We already have unity already. What we can do is we can, as a church, as individuals, we can do things that cause disunity. We need to endeavor to keep the unity and stay away from things that are going to cause disunity. I mean, I don't really have to outline those things from you. I think you guys know what things cause disunity. Flip back to Philippians 2, verse 1. Paul's going to go on to say this. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy. Paul here uses four if statements in verse 1. Now, if you look at these just at a surface, they look like statements of doubt. But he's not saying that. He's not saying, hey, if we can find consolation, if there's consolation. No, he's not saying that they're statements of doubt. They're statements of certainty. Paul's going to present these statements as rhetorical questions. Of course there's these things. And if you look at the Greek, instead of using if, you can transpose that with since. Okay? So therefore, since there is encouragement in Christ, since there is comfort of love, since there's fellowship of the Spirit, since there's affection and mercy. See, all these things that we just said here, those come from God. So of course they're certain. We're not coming from a place of doubt. Here's what God's always going to do for us. If you're a believer in Christ this morning, God is always going to do this for you. He's always going to encourage you. He's always going to comfort you. He's always going to have fellowship with you. And he's always going to show you affection and mercy. That's his nature. That's the very character of God. Here's the problem, gang. The problem in the church is we as Christians, believers in Christ, we don't always do those same things to one another. God always does them for us, but we don't always do those for each other. We don't always encourage each other. We don't always comfort one another. We don't always fellowship with one another. We don't show affection and mercy. We know we should, but saying it and doing it is totally different things. And often those things, because we don't do those things lead to disunity in our relationships. Let's look at the first part of verse 2. That's what Paul's saying. This is his heart. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Paul's telling these guys, hey, church in Philippi, hey, church in Castle Rock, nothing would make me happier than to see and hear that you're being like-minded. Like-minded like who? How should we be like-minded? All of us come from different backgrounds. We think differently, right? I mean, it'd be kind of crazy to say that we're all on the same sheet of music. Well, we need to be like-minded. He gives us the answer back in verse 1. Be like-minded as Christ is like-minded with the Spirit. Be like-minded. Well, how are they like-minded? Well, we've already covered it. The Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are one. And here's what they're going to do. They're always going to encourage us. They're always going to comfort. They're always going to fellowship. They're always going to show affection and mercy. They're always going to do those things. So we're to be like-minded as the Godhead is like-minded. We're to do the same things for each other that we see them do to us and for us. Why does verse 1 give us this particular list of things for us to do to each other? Remember, it talked about consolation, which in the Greek means encouragement, comfort of love, fellowship of the Spirit, affection and mercy. What kind of people need these things? Who needs these things? Who needs encouragement, comfort of love, fellowship of the Spirit, affection and mercy? You know who needs it? People that are suffering. People that are suffering. That's who needs these things. Isn't Calvary Chapel Castle Rock a place of refuge for the lost and hurting? When Brian came here, that was the verse that the Lord laid upon his heart, that we would be a church that this is a place of refuge for the lost and hurting. This is a safe house that you can come into and you can receive shelter from all the things that you're going through right now. And gang, let me exhort you. That's not only my responsibility. That's not only Pastor Brian's responsibility. That's not only the responsibility of the leadership that the Lord has placed here, but that's your responsibility as well. The Bible tells us when every part does its share, it causes growth to that body. And so it's not just, hey, yeah, the leadership's got that. They're gonna handle that for us. No, you're a part of the church. And it's your responsibility to walk those things out as well, to bring comfort, to encourage others, to fellowship, to show affection and mercy. That's the type of church that we want to be. Remember in verses 28 through 30, the church of Philippi, they were experiencing great opposition and suffering for the gospel. I mean, these guys are hurting, gang. It's not like they're just like, oh, everything's going great. You know, people are being saved. It's all good. No, they're suffering. They're suffering for his sake. And so what does Paul do here? How does Paul come on the scene for them? He kicks them when they're down, right? That's what good pastors do, right? You know, lack of faith church. Why can't you guys just suck it up and pull it together? Why can't you guys have the same faith that I do, right? Just kicking them when they're down. Does the Bible say that? It's not going to say that. Paul's the founder and pastor of this church. He loves this church. This church loves him. Gang, why do we do that? Why does the church, why do we kick each other when we're down sometimes? Instead of doing the things that we know that we should do. Husbands, wives, why do you guys kick each other when you're down? Why don't you come alongside each other and do these things that we've been talking about? Bring comfort of love, encourage each other, show affection, show a mercy, instead of just kicking it. Why, man, why'd you do that for? Why'd you say it that way for? Paul tells them what they need to hear. He's a pastor. He loves these guys. And so he's going to tell them what they need to hear. Paul writes the prescription for what they need in verse 1. Remember, the Philippians are hurting, so they needed to be encouraged. They needed to be comforted. They needed the fellowship of the Spirit. They needed affection. They needed mercy to be poured out on them. Maybe that's you this morning and you're hurting. You're going through some difficult times, whether it's personally or, you know, your family's going through some difficult times right now. God is so faithful to do these things for you. You just need to let him show up. Now that we've seen the example and the prescription in verse 1, these things that we've been talking about, these things need to flow through our lives to each other as we see them flow through the Godhead. How do we do that? Paul tells us. We're to be like-minded. We're to have the same love. We're to be of one accord, of one mind. Well, that sounds good, right? Oh, great. Sounds good. It's awesome. Okay, I agree with you. Well, what's going to stop those things from flowing in our lives? We want to do those things, but what things, we need to know, what's going to stop those things from flowing through our lives? Paul gives us the answer in verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Selfish ambition, conceit, it means empty vain glorying. See, these are bad mindsets or attitudes that we can take on as believers, and they're going to drive us to do what we do and the manner in which we go about doing it. These things are going to lead to disunity in the body. These are not good things. To have a selfish ambition, to have conceit. Ambition in itself, gang, it's not a bad thing. To have ambition, to be ambitious, it's not a bad thing. Ambition for spreading of the gospel, it's a good thing. Paul had this mindset. He was ambitious for spreading the gospel. It's not bad to have ambition for spiritual gifts or offices. Those are good things. The Bible tells us that they're good things to have. But here's the problem. It becomes bad when we put self in front of ambition and self drives the ambition versus Christ driving the ambition. Gang, we don't want to kick down doors. We don't want to force the issue. You know what I mean? God's the one that does those things for us. You know what? Another thing is, it's funny. Brian's out this month, and you know what? People are calling the church and saying, hey, is Pastor Brian there? No. And you know what they're doing? If Pastor Brian's here, I'm not coming to church. You know, to me, gang, that's sad. You know, our church secretary asked me, like, well, what do I say when that happens? I go, well, this is what you say. Pastor Brian's out, but you know what? If you still want to hear the word, we're still teaching it. Bottom line, the word's still going forth. We're not to exalt our leaders and put our leaders on a pedestal for them. You know what? The CEOs, the COOs, the CIOs, you know what? The world wants to exalt those guys and say, you're important. But you know what? In God's economy, he doesn't see us that way. I'm not better than you are because I'm the assistant pastor. Brian's not better than you. Our leaders are not better than you. In God's economy, he doesn't see that. You know what? He sees us all as one body, and he's called us to do different tasks within the body. That's the bottom line. And so you need to be careful that you don't exalt a man or you don't exalt a leader above that, because what happens if that man falls and you're following that man? You're going to fall with that man. So, gang, we need to be very careful of that. I'm off my soapbox now. It's funny, I was driving around this weekend. I saw this teenager that had this shirt that said, it's all about me. I'm like, man, wait about 10 years and you have a wife and kids and tell me if you still feel that way. We'll see if it's all about you then. We got to have this mindset, gang. We got to have this attitude, you know. Paul tells us now, you know, now that we know what mindset and what attitude we're not to have, we just talked about it. We don't want to have an attitude, or we don't have selfish ambition. We don't want to have conceit. Paul's so faithful to tell us not what we're not to have, but also to tell us what we are to have. And this is what he says. But in lowliness of mind. So don't be conceit. Have a lowliness of mind. The Greek renders lowliness of mind as a humility of mind. So the mindset, the attitude that we need to take on is this. Not I'm the greatest, not I'm the best, but you know what? I'm the least. I'm the last. Everybody is better than me. The Bible talks about it, and Paul actually would open this letter with it, that we need to take on the attitude of a bondservant. Well, what's a bondservant? Gang, a bondservant is the lowliest of lows. A bondservant's a slave. It's not just a slave by force, but a bondservant is a slave by choice. We're bondservants of Christ. We gave our life to him, and we asked him to use it. Here's the idea. Because I love my master, Jesus Christ, I'm the slave. Jesus is the master. Because I love him, I'm going to give all my rights up to him. A slave doesn't have rights. I'm going to give up my right to everything that I want in this world. And I'm going to let God provide for me what is needed. I'm going to give up my right to avenge myself when I feel that I've been wronged. Doesn't the Bible tell us that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord? We're not to vindicate ourselves if we've been done wrong. It might be true that we've been done wrong, but let the Lord be your defender. Let the Lord be your lawyer. Don't you go out and do it. That's a lowliness of mind. See, here, the proof that you're going to have a lowliness of mind is when that's put to the test. It's not just enough to talk about it, but what happens is we guys, you know, the Bible tells us that we're going to be tested. How do you react, and how do I react when things irritate us? But there's things that irritate us, right? Let me cover a couple. Let me give you a couple examples. We could be here for a couple weeks, right? What do you do when someone cuts you off in the grocery store, like cuts in front of you in line, just steps in front of you, or that person cuts you off on the highway? Do you go BC on them before Christ and start, you know, letting them know sign language? You know, there's some sign language that's going on. There's a couple things going on, you know. Do you go BC on them? Does that happen to you? How do you react when you don't get that promotion that you just knew you were the best fit for? You've been wanting this promotion. You've been preparing for it. Lord, you know, I'm obviously the best fit for this job, and you don't get it. How do you react? The Bible says that exaltation comes from neither the south, east, or the west, but God puts one man down and lifts up another. You're the person that was hiring you, they're not the one that's responsible for promoting you. Your promotion comes from the Lord and Him alone. Married ladies, let me talk to you for a second. It's coming. How do you react when your husband leaves the toilet seat up? See, my wife doesn't have any experiential knowledge of that. That's never happened in our house. We got three boys. She's outnumbered 3-1. So that's really never happened to her. Married men, let me talk to you for a second. How do you react when your wife is nagging you or being bossy? How do you react? Those things irritate us, right? How do you react? Do you have a loneliness of mind, or you start going off the handle, man, screaming? We're not to do those things. See, our response to these irritations are really indicators of whether or not that we have that loneliness of mind. Now, I'm not saying that you wouldn't address some of these things, gang. Obviously, my wife asked me, sweetie, can you please put the toilet seat down? You know, or I ask her, hey, babe, stop nagging me. You're killing me. You know, it's not that I don't address those things, and it's not that we don't need to address those things. I'm just saying that it's the manner in which we address those things that's important, to have a loneliness of mind. Now, the next part of the verses demonstrate whether or not we have this attitude. Here's what it says. Let each esteem others better than himself. Paul, here's what Paul's simply stating here. Church, believers, husbands and wives, singles, you are in this room this morning. You guys are to regard each other better than you regard yourself. That's what it's saying. You know, it's one thing that can be said of this is, you know what? This is true. This is a true statement. All of you in this room this morning do something better than what I do it. You do something better than what I do. God's given you gifts, talents, and abilities, and you do that better than I do it. Because you know what you're going to do? He's going to use those gifts and talents to reach somebody that I can't reach. He's going to use you and your circumstances of what you've been through to comfort somebody else that I can't relate to. We as a church, we are to regard others better than we regard ourselves. There's something better that you guys do than what I do. And that could be true for all of you guys. If you just look around, it's, you know, somebody does something better than somebody else in here. Because we all have different gifts and talents and abilities that God's given us. Let's look at it in another way. How does the Godhead carry this principle out? How does the Godhead regard others better than they regard themselves? Let's look at it. Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. See, there's no competition going on in the Godhead. There's no strife. There's none of this stuff going on that we've been talking about. The Father, what is he doing? He's pointing to the Son. This is my beloved Son whom I'm well pleased. He doesn't point to himself. He's pointing to the Son. John chapter 5, verse 30. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will. Because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Jesus doesn't edify himself. He's not conceited about himself. What does he do? He said, I can do nothing. Or I do the will of my Father who sent me. I don't seek my own. I do my Father's will. The Son is pointing to the Father here. There's no competition going on there. There's no strife, nothing like that going on. John 16, verse 14. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. The Holy Spirit points to Jesus there. So we see, you look at these three separate personalities within the triune God. And you know what? We don't see any of these things. We don't see competition. We see that they all have their responsibilities. So there's a perfect picture of unity there for us to see how each member of the Godhead interacts with each other. So we've looked at the first two steps to maintaining unity. What were they? having a mindset or an attitude of humility. And then we are to regard others better than we regard ourselves. Now, Paul's going to give us the third step in verse 4. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Gang, here's the deal. It's cool to do the things that you like to do and that you need to do for yourself, but it's even cooler to look out or do the things for others. You know what? Something that I like to do is I like to play golf. And unfortunately, I haven't been able to play much golf lately. Just been really, really busy. And you know what? You have the things that you like to do. Mountain climbing, riding your bike, whatever. There's things that you like to do. You know what? But here's the deal. Here's my choice. If I get called to a counseling appointment because somebody's in need and I have a choice between doing that and playing golf, which one do you think I'm going to choose? I'm going to choose the counseling appointment. You thought I was going to say golf, didn't you? I'm wearing a golf shirt. No, because somebody's hurting. I can play golf later. The Lord will give me time to go do that stuff later. But right now, I need to be about the Father's business. And you know what? Kind of gives me an example of Brian right now. You know what I mean? He's been laboring in this for 6 years now. And the Lord told him, you need to take a break. You've done what I required for you to do. You've looked out for, you're looking out, Brian, you've spent 6 years looking out for others' interests. Now take some time to be refreshed in me, look out for your interests as well. You know what I mean? There's a time. There's a time that we need to take a break. There's a time that we need to rest in the Lord. But you know what? We're also to be about our Father's business as well. The first two steps are thinking steps. We talked about things that we think about, having a humility of mind. You know, we talked about those things. The third step, it's an action step. Gang, we don't want to be a lip service church. We don't want to be a thinking church. We want to be a doing church. Amen? That's what we want to do. We didn't see that Jesus thought about coming down here and saving us, that he actually came down here. We're gonna talk next week about it, but Jesus took a big step to come down here and do what he had to do for us. And so we didn't see that he was a thinker, he was a doer. In closing, gang, I want you to spend some time, and I'm gonna do the same, I want you to spend some time this week thinking about these things. I don't want you to just leave here and say, okay, hey, it's cool, we got the word and it's all good, and not have this become part of your life. A lot of times we sometimes tend to leave church. I don't know about you, but I knew me a long time ago is I would just leave church like, hey, that was a great message, and just forget about it. I never made it a part of who I was. I never asked the Lord to make that a part of who I am. And here's how that happens, is God tells us if we change our mind, he won't make us change our mind because he's not going to violate our free will. But if we change our mind, God does the coolest thing. He drops it 18 inches into our heart and it becomes part of who we are. It's the coolest thing. But he won't change your mind. You have to change your mind. That's why Romans 12:2 is so important. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. If you change your mind, if I change my mind, he'll drop it 18 inches and let it become a part of who we are. Think of these things. Here's what I want you to think about. Do you regard others better than you regard yourself? Is that a part of who you are? Are you actively looking out for the interest of others, or do you care more about yourself? Are you wearing that t-shirt that the teenager's wearing? It's all about me. Now, we don't see it, but you see it in your life. You know. I don't know. But maybe the Lord's dealing with you on it right now. Do you look out for husbands and wives? Do you guys look out for one another? Do you look out for your family? Not only your family, my kids, do I look out for my kids, but also your family, your mother and father, your brothers and sisters. Do you look out for your family? Do you look out for your family of believers, your brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you look out for them? What about people at your workplace? Do you look out for them? Last thing I want you to reflect upon is look out for what God has called you to do in this church and in this body. We talked about that. God's giving you guys gifts, talents, and abilities. And those gifts come from Him. And He doesn't want you to sit on the sideline. He wants you to get in the game. And He wants you to use those for His glory. Amen?